Romans 3, let's start reading in verse 21, the heart of the gospel. Romans 3, beginning in verse 21, Paul says, but now. Those words, but now, one of the most important transitions in the Bible. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. In his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did that to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by the same faith. Do we then nullify this law by faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to just help us to understand these verses today. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the ability to receive your word today. Lord, open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. Lord, give our heart the ability to just perceive your eternal truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. If your heart agrees, would you say amen and amen? With so many different religions in the world, how can we Christians insist that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Isn't that just a little overconfident? How can we say that the Christian gospel is right and that every other religion is false? Isn't that short-sighted? Isn't that intolerant? Well, for one thing, since we're followers of Jesus, that's what Jesus taught himself. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. This is not only what Jesus taught, this is what the first Christians believed and what the apostles taught, as we see here in Romans chapter 3. For the last few weeks, we've been reading the letter of Romans together, and today we come to some of the most important verses in the entire Bible. There was a pastor in the city of Philadelphia named Donald Barnhouse. He taught the book of Romans on the radio for 18 years straight. You think it's taken me a long time to get through Romans. But in his Bible, Donald Barnhouse took a pen and he made a circle, a heart. He made a heart around these verses in Romans chapter 3 because he said these verses are the very heart of the gospel. I know that some people don't like to write in their Bibles, but I like to make notes in my Bible to help me remember the things that I've learned along the way because I forget sometimes. And if you're one of those people who do mark in your Bible, maybe you want to draw a little heart next to Romans 3:21, and maybe you want to write those words, the heart of the gospel, to remember what we shared today. These verses contain a whole glossary of salvation words, sin and grace, justification and redemption, propitiation. We're going to talk about that today. Don't get scared. Demonstration, pardon, the word reckoned or accounted as, the words free gift are some of the very important words in these verses. Looking at Paul's words, I find that the cross is God's solution to four salvation problems that we all face. And I want to share about that with you quickly today. Four salvation problems that are solved by the cross. The first problem is the problem of sin. A while back ago, I had the opportunity to meet one of the most famous pastors in the world. In a survey of spiritual influencers in America, he outranked both the Pope and Billy Graham. He had a lot of good things to say, but there was one thing he said that didn't quite sit right with me. He said, "I never tell people that they're sinners because they already know it. People don't need to be told that they're sinners. They just need to be told how to be saved." I've thought about that a lot, and I have to say that I can't quite agree. First of all, Jesus talked about sin, and Peter and John and Luke and Paul after him. But I also find that while people might know that they're sinners, many people don't really believe that their sin is a big problem. After all, nobody's perfect. Maybe my friend is right. Maybe people do know already that they're sinners, but they also need to know that sin is a very big problem. Last week, we talked about the string of Old Testament quotations that are in Romans 3 that describe the total depravity of mankind. Total depravity doesn't mean that every person is as bad as he or she could be. It means that every person is infected with sin and that every part of every person is affected by sin. Paul uses different body parts in those quotations to show that from head to toe, we are all affected by sin. Someone said it this way, if sin were the color blue, then every part of us would be some shade of blue. Paul comes to a sweeping indictment of mankind in Romans 3. He says, every mouth is silenced and the whole world is accountable before God. No one can make the excuse of ignorance or of innocence to God. And then in Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. That word sin means to miss the mark. Another interesting interpretation of that word is that it means to stray from the path. It means to wander away from God's law. The words falling short means that we lack something. In this case, we lack the glory of God. Because we have all strayed from God's path, we all lack the glory of God, and that is a very big problem. If my friend is right, I don't need to tell anyone here today that you're a sinner. You already know that. But perhaps you don't know what a very big problem sin is. So let me tell you that. Sin is a big problem because it offends God and it separates us from Him. Beloved, it's important to realize that every sin we commit against God. The sins that we commit against one another, we actually commit ultimately against Him. David committed adultery with a married woman, and then he came up with a cockamamie scheme to cover it up, and when that failed, he murdered the woman's husband, killing several other men with him. And he made his best friend an accessory to murder. After all that, David prayed, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Really, David? You sinned against a lot of people. But David's point is that every sin is first and foremost a sin against God. Sin robs God of the glory that He is due from us and that He is due through us. Do you know the whole reason that God created us was to give Him glory? The whole reason God created us was to give Him praise, not just with our mouths, but with all of our life. The whole reason that we were created was so that every living creature could see the excellence in us, and it would point them to the excellency of the one who made us in His image. Yeah. And when we stray from God's path, we deprive God of that glory. We fall short. We deprive him of the glory that we are supposed to give him, that is supposed to come through our lives to him. Sin robs us of the glory of God's presence with us. The Jewish people believed that in the garden, Adam and Eve were actually clothed with the glory of God. And when they disobeyed God, they were separated from his presence and they were stripped of that glory. And that is how fallen mankind has remained ever since, lacking God's glory, lacking his living presence with us. For all have sinned, all have strayed from God's path, and so we lack that glory of his presence with us that he created us for. I know you already know you're a sinner, but do you know how big of a problem sin is? Sin is a big problem because it dominates us. Talked last week about Paul's words in Romans 3:9, where he says all are under sin. All are under the power of sin. All are imprisoned by sin. All are enslaved by sin. Sin blurs the image of God in us. We were created, David said, in the image of God and crowned with his glory. But sin has marred that image. It has twisted and broken us. If sin were the color blue, every shade of us would be some color blue, and it ruins all of our relationships with us. And so because we have wandered from God's path, we are lacking that glory of his image that was originally created inside of us. I know you already know you're a sinner, but do you know how big of a problem sin is? Sin is a big problem because it condemns us to death. In Romans 6:23, Paul says that the wages of sin is death. In that verse, death is presented as the opposite of eternal life. Death is the eternal loss of those who die in their sins. Paul says that our sin provokes God's righteous wrath. Now listen, God's wrath is not like our human temper. God doesn't finally get fed up and say, that's it, I've had it. God's wrath is his steady administration of justice. Paul says that people who continue on in their sin are storing up wrath against themselves for the day of wrath. Beloved, everybody look at me for 1 minute. Sin is a very big problem because one day at the end of all things, there is a day of judgment coming when God will reveal all the secrets of men and when he will judge them according to his truth. Listen, don't you worry about all the headlines. Don't you worry about all the cover-ups and all the lies and all the scams. One day God will reveal every secret of every man and he will judge according to his truth. See, it doesn't matter how you were remembered on earth. All that matters is how you are known in heaven. And those who die in their sins will not inherit eternal life, but they will suffer eternal loss. As our friend Jackson Sinyonga says, I don't say this to scare you. I say this to terrify you. I know you know you're a sinner, but do you know how big of a problem that really is? Do you know the wages of sin? Do you know about the wrath of God? Do you know about the last judgment? Do you know about eternal life and eternal loss? For all have sinned, all have strayed from God's path and have fallen short of his glory, the glory of his presence in heaven. God's solution for our sin problem is justification through the cross of Jesus Christ. All have sinned, all have strayed from God's path and are lacking his glory, but all are justified freely by his grace. Justification is a picture from the courtroom. It means to be found in the right. Although we are clearly in the wrong, God declares us to be in the right. Justification is something more than forgiveness. It means a change in spiritual status. You see, sin is not just the wrong things we've done. Sin is a status. We are under sin. But justification is a change in status from under sin to in Christ. Although I am a sinner, although I still commit sins, God no longer regards me as a sinner, nor counts my sin against me. The line isn't new, but it's still true. Justification means that when God looks at me, he sees me just as if I'd never sinned. Justification means that God considers Jesus' righteousness to be my righteousness. Paul calls this the righteousness from God. It is a gift from God. We don't earn it by trying to be good or by being religious. God gives it to us because of his grace. Maybe we could view justification this way. I have a friend who ministers in Southeast Asia. You know him. Many years ago, he and one of his staff members were deported from a communist country for preaching the gospel. Their names were put on a list of people that were banned from ever entering that country again. In fact, they were arrested, they were interrogated, they were held for several days, and then they were escorted to the airport in a military entourage in handcuffs. They were taken right to the door of the plane. And when they reached the door of the plane, they took the handcuffs off them and they said, "Don't you ever come back to our country again." But just before they left that country, the general who was overseeing the whole case and the whole deportation had a wife who was terminally ill. And our friend prayed for the general's wife, and 3 or 4 days after they left the country, she was miraculously healed. A few years later, our friend heard from the Lord very clearly to go back to that country. But he said, "Lord, my name is on the banned list. I can't go back." And the Lord said, "Apply for a visa." Sure enough, he discovered that his name had not only been removed from the banned list, but it had been put on a VIP list, a list that's reserved for diplomats and special visitors and such. The next time he traveled to that country, he received a hero's welcome. He didn't know what was going on, but he was met at the airplane and he was escorted away and he thought, "Here we go again." But they took him to a VIP lounge and they served him food and drink while they took his passport and they processed it. He didn't have to stand in an immigration line or in a customs line. They took his bags and they carried them to a government limousine that was waiting for him, and they gave him a police escort with outriders on motorcycles to his hotel. Interestingly enough, his staff member, who was deported with him, remained on the banned list. The general forgot the guy's name. And so even though my friend brings groups of 20 or 30 people a year into that country, the one who was banned, whose name is still on the list, has never been there again. And you know, that's a very good picture of justification. All have sinned. All have strayed from God's path. And because of it, we are on the banned list. We are lacking God's glory. But to those who have been justified, God has changed our status from banned to VIP. Not only are we welcome now, but we are welcome with open arms. We are welcome with fanfare. We're going to receive an angelic escort home into the glory of God and receive an angelic ovation. Both men were guilty of the same crime of proselytizing. In fact, honestly, my friend was far more guilty than his staff member, who was really only there to carry his bags. But the one who found favor had a change in status while the other remained banned forever. That is justification. How does the cross solve the problem of sin? It provides justification. 4 salvation problems solved by the cross. The problem of sin, the second problem, is the problem of justice. The problem of justice. Everybody follow me for a moment. In solving one problem, justification creates a new problem. How is it fair for God to call guilty people innocent? You know, in the Old Testament, God forbids his people to call someone who's innocent guilty, and he forbids them to call someone who's guilty innocent. So how can God himself do what he forbade us to do? How can God look at two equally guilty people and say to one, you are banned, and say to another, you have VIP status? Well, the answer is that God doesn't forgive sinners arbitrarily. He forgives us on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Paul says here, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. Another way to say that is God presented Jesus as a propitiation. Now, don't get scared. I know that word is a mouthful. You handle a lot bigger words than that. A propitiation just means a satisfaction. Our sins have provoked God's wrath, but Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has propitiated. It has satisfied God's wrath. This is a metaphor from the Jewish temple. Paul says in Romans 3 that the Old Testament scriptures testify about this righteousness from God. One way they testify is through the whole sacrificial system of the Jewish temple. The Jewish people always knew that the sacrificial system pointed ahead to an ultimate sacrifice. They knew that God would one day provide a once and for all sacrifice that would satisfy his wrath permanently. Yes. Isaiah prophesied about it, about the Lord's righteous servant. He wrote, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, to make his life an offering for sin. Listen, the Lord will see his labor and be satisfied. Through knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities." That's why when John saw that whole sacrificial system, it pointed to something, to someone who was going to come and put an end to all of it. And that's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How can it be fair for God to call sinners righteous? How can it be fair for him to call guilty people innocent, to change someone's status from banned to VIP? Well, God doesn't do it arbitrarily. God has just grounds for doing it. Our guilt has been transferred onto an innocent sacrifice, Jesus. The payment for our sin, death, has been paid in full. God's wrath has been propitiated. His justice has been satisfied. And the innocence of the sacrificial victim, Jesus, has been transferred onto us. Paul uses a third metaphor here. Justification is a metaphor from the courthouse. Propitiation is a metaphor from the temple. The third metaphor, redemption, is a metaphor from the slave market. In Romans 3:9, Paul said, "We're all under sin. We're all enslaved to sin. But in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed." That word redeemed means a ransom price has been paid. You know, in Paul's day, slaves could be freed through the payment of a ransom price. Prisoners of war could be freed through the payment of a ransom price. Even criminals on death row who had been condemned to die could be freed through the payment of a ransom price. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross not only satisfied God's wrath, but it provided a ransom price that purchased our freedom. So our change in status from banned to VIP, it didn't come arbitrarily by some whim of God. It came fair and square through the cross of Jesus. Four salvation problems solved by the cross: the problem of sin, the problem of justice. The third is the problem of world religions. You doing all right this morning? All right, we're getting there. Can I get you anything? A little lemonade, anything? Can I get you something? All right. The third problem is the problem of world religions. How can we as Christians say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? What about all the other religions out there? And what about Judaism in particular, to whom we owe everything? Not only did Jesus himself teach that he's the only way to God, but Paul taught it as well. And he teaches it right here in Romans 3. Paul says there is only one God. And since there is only one God, there is only one way God has made. He is the God of all people. He is the God of the Jews and all the Gentiles. And the way of salvation he has made is the one way for all people. Look at Paul's words in Romans 3:22, if you still have your Bible open. Romans 3:22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. Look at his words. There is no difference. For all have sinned and are falling short, and all are justified freely by his grace. What Paul is saying in these words is just as all people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they live in China or whether they live in Russia or whether they live in Africa or in America, all people, all are guilty and all are justified the same way, only one way, through Jesus. Now Paul's words here don't mean that all people are justified automatically. What his words mean is that Jesus is the only way to be justified. Paul uses the Jewish people as his prime example. Well, what about those Jewish people who died before Christ came and died on the cross? Does that mean that they were lost? If Jesus is the only way, how can they be saved? Paul says here that God temporarily suspended their sentence until Jesus came and died on the cross. Paul calls the cross God's ultimate demonstration on the world stage of his love and his justice. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice in a very public way. Jesus didn't die behind the walls of the temple. He didn't die hidden in some enclave of the city. Jesus was executed publicly up on a cross, high on a hill where everybody could see it. The two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion said, "Everyone in Jerusalem knows what happened to Jesus." Within 20 years, everybody in the Roman Empire heard about what happened to Jesus. When Paul was on trial before King Agrippa, he said the things that happened to Jesus were not done in a corner. They weren't done in secret. The whole world knows about it. And you know what? 2,000 years later, the whole world is still talking about it. The cross is the most recognizable religious symbol in the entire world. Indeed, all of time itself, all of human history is measured in relationship to the cross. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto me." That's why we can never stop talking about the cross. That's why we can never stop reflecting on the meaning of the cross. I like what our friend Tim Keller in Manhattan says. He says that the cross, the gospel, it's not just the first step in a stairway of truth. And once we pass that step, we move on and we never look back. No, the cross is like the hub in the middle of a wheel and all the spokes connect to it. We never forget the cross. We never stop celebrating the cross. We're going to celebrate the cross together in just one moment in communion. That's what it symbolizes, what he did for us on the cross. We can never stop telling people about the cross. I don't know whether you noticed when you pulled in, but the very center of our new sanctuary is a cross. It's 20 feet high, 20 feet wide and 50 feet high. And just in case people miss that cross, there's going to be another cross on the front lawn. Because we want to be doubly sure that people know that we celebrate the cross here, that we're gathered here from all walks of life, from all around the world, because of the cross, that we preach the cross here. There is no difference. It doesn't matter where in the world you were born. It doesn't matter where in the world you live. There is no difference. All have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory, and all are justified the same way, one way, the only way, through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. All are on the banned list, and all change their status to VIP the same way, through Jesus. The Old Testament Jewish people were saved looking ahead in time to the cross. Through the sacrificial system, they looked forward in faith to the ultimate fulfillment, Jesus on the cross. We are saved by looking back in history at the cross, at God's demonstration on the world stage. But all men of all time, everywhere, are saved the same way, through faith in the cross. Four salvation problems that are solved by the cross: the problem of sin, the problem of justice, the problem of world religions. Here's your last million-dollar word for the morning. Are you ready for it? I'm going to hit you with it. The last problem is this: the problem of antinomianism. All right, don't get worried. Nomos means the law, and anti is against, so it's lawlessness. It's anything goes. Everybody look at me for 1 minute. While justification solves one problem, it creates another problem. If I'm not saved by keeping the law, if I'm not saved by trying to be good, then I guess that means I'm off the hook. I guess I can do whatever I want. This is called antinomianism. It means anything goes. Paul closes with a question. He says, since this righteousness comes by faith apart from the law, does that mean that we throw out the law? Does that mean we can just disregard the law, that we can forget all about its righteous standards? Beloved, look at me. There are some believers who think that way today. They think that since it all depends on what Jesus did, God doesn't really care about what I do. There was a pastor in Germany named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He died in a Nazi concentration camp. He had a word for that. He called it cheap grace. Do we ignore the law? No, not at all, Paul said. Rather, we uphold the law for the first time ever in history. In Romans 2:28, Paul already gave us a sneak peek of how we do that. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship team, you better come help me. The result of this change in status, the result of this removal of guilt, the result of this redemption from enslavement to sin is that we have received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do what could never be done before in history. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to keep not only the letter of the law, but the Holy Spirit gives us the power to fulfill the whole spirit of the law that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In Romans 8, Paul says, God sent his Son as a sin offering in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who no longer walk according to our sin nature, but who now walk according to the Holy Spirit. There's one more salvation word we need to talk about fast, and we're done. And that's the word faith. Do you know the word faith appears 10 times in these 10 verses? And faith is the way we receive these free gifts of God's grace. Paul's words in Romans 3:24 don't mean that all people are justified automatically. 10 times, Paul tells us in these 10 verses that the catalyst for salvation is faith in Jesus and his cross. The way we get our status changed, the way we get off the banned list and onto the VIP list, the way we experience that removal of guilt, the way we experience that redemption from the power of sin, and we receive the Holy Spirit, is by faith. Faith looks at the public demonstration of God's love, and it simply believes. It's simply trust in that and in that alone for salvation. Faith adds nothing to God's free gift. No religious exercises, no efforts at self-improvement, no good deeds on behalf of others. Faith simply rests in what Jesus has done. There's an old hymn written by Eliza Hewitt called "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." And she writes in the lyrics of that hymn, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Someone described faith this way: faith is simply the hand of the heart that reaches out and receives what God has given so freely and adds nothing to the gift. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that comes by faith from first to last, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." For there is no difference. All have sinned and lack God's glory, and all are justified one way, freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of the gospel. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise? Come on, give Jesus a great big praise in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a little song, it just says, "Thank you, Jesus." Sing it. Thank you, Jesus. Faith in what Jesus did on the cross. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of believing. And I wonder, I know that many of you have prayed that prayer long ago and you've experienced all of the things that we've described, but maybe there's someone here today, and today is your day to reach out with the hand of your heart and to just simply receive freely what Jesus has done for you. I want to invite you, I'm going to ask everyone to pray the prayer if you're comfortable, but if you've never reached out and just received, let today be your day. I want you to do that as we pray this prayer together. If you're willing, would you lift up your hands all over this place with me? I want to ask everyone who's willing to just say this prayer. I'll lead and you follow. And let's reach out with the hand of our heart and receive freely what God has given us. Somebody here, you've been living under, this is not in the script, this is from the Holy Spirit, you've been living under this tremendous burden of guilt because you've been trying, you've already been a believer, but you've been trying to perform to please God. And even in this message today, even though it's an old story, God just wants to refresh that sense in your heart that it's not about performing to please Him. It's about just freely receiving what He's given. Come on, lift up your hands. Let's pray together. If you're willing, I'll lead you, follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived a sinless life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I need a change of status. Remove me from the banned list and put me on the VIP list. Justify me. Give me the righteousness of Christ. Remove my guilt. Set me free from sin. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I reach out with the hand of my heart and I receive what you give me freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give the Lord a great big praise in this place. Listen, if you prayed that prayer this morning and you know that something happened as you reached out with the hand of your heart, we want to celebrate with you at the very end. And after we've dismissed our service, I want to ask you to just come quickly. Our pastors and some of our friends who pray for people are just going to be in a line right across the front here. And we just want to pray for you. We just want to celebrate and just pray a blessing over you before you go on with your day and your July 4th weekend.